I met a traveler from an antique land who said, "Two vast and trunkless legs of stone stand in the desert. Near them, on the sand, half sunk, a shattered visage lies, whose frown and wrinkled lip and sneer of cold command tell that its sculptor well those passions read, which yet survive, stamped on these lifeless things, the hand that mocked them and the heart that fed." And on the pedestal, these words appear: "My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair." Nothing besides remains round the decay of that colossal wreck. Boundless and bare, the lonely level sands stretch far away. Percy Shelley writes of pride, arrogance, and ultimate humility in that great poem. And that's the key to the pattern of life in Christ's church, my friends. Humility. Humility is the key to the pattern of life in Christ's church. Practice it. It will save your marriage. It will save your family. It will save, ultimately, your life and give you something to look forward to into eternity as well. This is what Peter's going to teach us today in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 11, as we continue our series now that we've entitled Oikos, that great Greek word that means household, family, home, foundations for the family. We want to talk about that today as Peter teaches us from his letter, his first letter, chapter 5. So 1 Peter is in the New Testament, towards the very end of the New Testament. And we are there in 1 Peter today, chapter 5, and I'm going to be starting in verse 5 and reading through verse 11 this morning. Let's stand together. Let's see what God has to say to us today in his word. "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. And so, friends, if we are able to tamp down pride in our lives with the help of the Holy Spirit, if with the help of the Holy Spirit we tamp down pride in our lives, the scriptures tell us that the glory of God is ramped up in our lives. If we will, with the help of the Holy Spirit, tamp down pride in our lives, God promises us that he will be glorified in mighty ways, and he will ramp up his ministry and his presence in our lives. Look what the writer of Proverbs tells us who in Proverbs 22. "The reward for humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life." And then Jesus here in Matthew chapter 23, "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted." And so when we tamp down pride in our lives, the glory of God is ramped up in our lives. And so Peter encourages us. He says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you," speaking to the church, "clothe yourselves, all of you." He doesn't want us to just try on humility. He doesn't say, "Hey, try on humility. Walk around in it a little bit. See how it feels. If it doesn't feel right, you can always take it off again." No, he says, "Clothe yourselves in humility. Take it up. Put it on. Let it surround you." He wants us to let it become part of who we are. Wrap ourselves in it. I suspect that Peter may be recalling, as he writes this, Jesus' own great act of humility. Some of you are familiar with this, that at the Last Supper, the scriptures tell us, the Gospels tell us, that Jesus, with his 12 disciples, stood up, he took off his clothing, and he wrapped around him, he put on himself a servant's towel or an apron, one that a servant would use. And then he took a basin of water and he went around and washed the feet of every single one of his disciples, including a guy by the name of Judas Iscariot, who had not yet left the gathering that evening. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, took off his outer clothing, wrapped himself, put on humility, put on an apron of a servant, walked to each one of his disciples, and took dusty, dirty, unlikely smelly feet and washed them like a servant, humbled himself before them. Now Peter, some years later, says, put on humility, wrap yourself in it, put it on, all of you. Let the glory of God show in your lives by wrapping yourselves in humility. So friends, Christian virtues are not merely to be taken up by us, but they are to be put on by us. Christian virtues are to be put on by us. Humility is to be put on. It surrounds us. It protects us. These virtues, these Christian virtues, this all-important virtue of humility, it protects us. It surrounds us, and it protects others from us. When we're wrapped in humility, people around us are safe. They're safe in our presence. When we're not wrapped in humility, people are probably not very safe around us. There is much mischief that takes place when we are not wrapped in humility. So it surrounds us, it protects us, and it protects others from us when we clothe ourselves with the virtue of Christian humility. Pride, as we all know, is the root of that which destroys our homes, it destroys our marriages, it destroys our families, and ultimately it destroys our churches. When churches fail, you can almost in every instance look to the sin of pride. Something has entered in and has become a root of dissension and bitterness and envy in that church. I'm assuming there are some exceptions to that. But more often than not, it is pride that enters in and destroys families and homes and churches. It is so natural to us as fallen human beings that it's like a weed growing in your garden if you water your garden well. You know, the thing that usually grows best are the weeds. And they are growing strong in this well-watered garden. That is what pride is like. It is the root of the things that destroy homes and families and marriages and churches. See, Spurgeon, the great preacher, said, pride, if killed, revives. If buried, it bursts the tomb. You may hunt down this fox and think you have destroyed it, and lo, the very exultation at its demise turns out to be pride. None have more pride than those who dream they have none. This is pride. It is a taproot in so many of our lives, and it is destroying lives. It is destroying homes. It is destroying marriages. It is destroying churches. Humility, which is the opposite of pride, causes us to seek help where help can be found. And the scriptures tell us that help can be found in God. He not only can help us, he wants to help us. And we all need help against that taproot of pride. Every one of us need help against pride. It is the enemy of our lives. It is the enemy of our souls. It is the enemy of our very existence, pride is. It destroys us. It eats us up. It eats up our families. It eats up our churches as well. Really, you cannot speak too harshly concerning pride. But move beyond it, even for a moment, and help can be found. Help will be found. Psalm 55, 22, one of the first scriptures that I had my daughters memorize in our devotion times when they were very little. Cast your cares on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Cast your cares on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. It's a great promise. It's a great promise for the church. It's a great promise for individuals in the church. It's a great promise for those who know Jesus Christ. God never lets the righteous fall. It's his promise to us. We seek that help. When humility enters into our lives, even for a moment, we begin to seek that help, and God is there and says, I'll sustain you. I'll never let the righteous fall. I will never let the righteous fall, God says. Matthew 11, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and I am humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Take that upon me. Cast your burden on the Lord, Peter says. The psalmist says, God will sustain you in that process. Friends, the very act of casting our cares on the Lord, it often changes those cares into something that is better, something that is far more positive than sad feelings for ourselves. And the reality is that when we are prideful and we feel like our pride has been hurt, we love to sulk in our own feelings. How righteous we truly are, how wrong the other people, our person, or institution is, how right we are to suffer in this way, to feel sorry for ourselves. But when we seek help from the Lord, He so often changes those self-righteous thoughts, and that's what they are ultimately, self-righteous thoughts, and He begins to turn them into what is positive. He changes that way of sulking and thinking into a positive aspect in our lives. Many of you know the story from the Gospels of a woman named Martha. Jesus was coming through the city of Bethany, and she invited Jesus into her home. She's a great hostess, and she invites Jesus to come in along with his disciples. And there, in what I suppose we would call today the living room, there is Jesus, and he's teaching. And Martha's being a great hostess. She's going and making sure that there's food and washing people's feet and making sure that there's water available. She's being a wonderful hostess. And in this gift of hospitality, and I suspect she truly had a gift of hospitality, there lurked a sinful pride, one can only assume. Because she could not stop waiting on Jesus and the disciples, even for a moment to sit and sit under the teaching of Jesus Christ. But her sister could. Mary, her sister, sat at the feet of Jesus, and there she was being taught. And Martha is moving about the house and serving as a great hostess, and demonstrating her great prowess, one assumes, as a hostess. But she's getting more and more frustrated the whole time. You remember the story? More and more frustrated the whole time, because there's her sister, who also should be helping as a hostess, but she's sitting at the feet of Jesus, while Martha's left to do everything. And so Martha finally turns to Jesus and says, do you not see what my sister's doing here? Don't you agree she should be helping me? And if you do agree, Jesus, why are you not telling her to get up and help me? And Jesus, I think, gently rebukes Martha. He has to call her name twice, Martha. I imagine he has to say it again because she's so exasperated, she's so busy, he has to say, Martha, you worry and are concerned about so many things, but only one thing right now is necessary, and your sister is doing the better thing, and I'm not going to take that from her. She's sitting at the feet of the master and being taught. Jesus says, this hurrying about, it's not sinful in and of itself. To be a host or a hostess is a good thing. It's a gift that God has given many that should be exercised. It's not a sin in and of itself. But there is a better opportunity when the Son of God is sitting in your living room. And that would be to sit under the teaching of the Son of God. Jesus said, I'm not going to take that from your sister. Essentially, it sounds like he's saying, sit down, relax, right? In Spanish, it's tranquile. Just settle down and just soak in the teaching here. I won't take that from your sister. In verse 8, Peter says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Think clearly. Think about what you're thinking. Think about what you're doing. Think about what you're saying. Think about what your mind is working on. Be sober-minded, he says. Be watchful. Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. And he is seeking someone to devour. Friends, I said this a few weeks ago when we started this series. And that is this. Given any opportunity at all, our enemy will drive a wedge into your family. He will drive a wedge into your marriage. He will drive a wedge into this church. Given any opportunity, just a small opening, and he will capitalize on that and drive a wedge in there. He's like a roaring lion. He is seeking someone to devour. Peter says, resist him, firm in your faith. Resist. Resist the devil. Say no to the devil. We can do that in Christ. We have the power to do that in Jesus Christ. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Friends, we are not unique. We're not unique. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are suffering across this world, as some of us are suffering as well. They suffer too. And so, friends, humility mixed with action prepares us, I think, in extraordinary ways for the kingdom of God. Humility mixed with action prepares us in extraordinary ways for the kingdom of God. We clothe ourselves, Peter says, with humility, and then we become sober-minded. We become watchful. We resist the devil. We resist how he will do everything to destroy. Not even Satan, Peter says, can overcome a believer clothed with humility. Not even Satan can overcome a believer clothed with humility and prepared to hold fast for God against all odds. Satan has no authority, no power in that situation. Clothe yourself with humility. Resist him. Stand firm in your faith, and Satan has no authority over you at all. I've said this before. I will say it again. He is a hound of hell who has no teeth for the believer. He will bark, but he cannot bite. Resist him. Clothe yourselves in humility. Things will change in your lives, my friends, because we are not unique. Brothers and sisters in Christ are suffering too, Peter reminds us, then and today as well. In southern France, overlooking the Mediterranean Sea, stands a tower called the Tower of Constance. It's still there. And there in the 18th century, Protestant women, they were known as Huguenots, were in prison, some for decades, because they refused to surrender their faith. Their husbands and sons were executed. And in that tower room where over 100 of those women were held in captivity, there stands kind of a stone-like roof structure over a hole in the ground that leads to a dungeon below. Inscribed on the cap of that stone with what appears to have been knitting needles is the word in French, résiste. Resist. Resist. It was written by Marie Curand, who was cast into that room in 1729 at the age of 15 years of age. Her brother had recently been executed for preaching the gospel. She was thrown into it because she was found at the service. So at 15 years of age in 1729, she was cast into the Tower of Constance. In 1745, friends, get this, 16 years later, she was offered freedom if she would simply recant her faith. Give up your faith and you may go home. She refused. She resisted. She remained in captivity for 38 years. She was finally released when a new king was crowned in France. At 53 years of old, that's how old I am today, 53 years of age, she was almost blind from living in virtual darkness most of her life. Whenever the light did shine through a hole in the wall, which also brought in snow and rain and cold as well, whenever that light shined through, she wrote letters of encouragement to brothers and sisters in Christ outside the prison. Those letters are still collected in a museum in France to this day. For 38 years, Marie resisted the temptation, she says in her writings, to despair, to betray God, and, she says, the often coming temptation to commit suicide. Friends, one of the hardest years in my life that as I look back on for me was having to stay behind at 18 years of age when my friends were going to places like Notre Dame and the University of Illinois and Taylor University, and I had to stay behind and go to a junior college because my parents didn't have enough money to send me to college. So I went to Spoon River College my first year, a bastion of educational excellence in central Illinois. I hadn't saved up enough money to go. My parents couldn't help at that time. That was my great tragedy, I thought, that year. 18 years old, my friends are going off to major universities, and I'm stuck going to a junior college. And I'm here to tell you that I was a follower in Jesus Christ, but I didn't act like it. My parents knew how disappointed I was in the reality that they could not send me off to a great educational institution. At 18 years of age, friends, Marie Carend had 35 years of captivity to look forward to. 35 years of captivity to look forward to, simply because she would not recant her faith. And I'm moping around in a really nice house with a refrigerator that was full, where my parents said, stay here for free, and complaining about how bad life is. So friends, with very few exceptions, let me say this to us today. We don't have it so bad. Right? We don't have it so bad. I mean, come on. With very few exceptions, we do not have it so bad. Peter tells us we've been called to eternal glory in Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus, you have been called to eternal glory in Christ. And God, he says, who is full of grace is going to uphold you. God, who is full of grace, is going to uphold you and me and all those who are in Christ Jesus. This is what we have to look forward to. Now look, I'm not here to promise you what the prosperity gospel promises, that if you'll be humble, everything's going to go great in your life. That's not what I'm saying. I will say you will see tremendous change for the better in your life if you will humble yourself before Almighty God. But even Peter says, clothe yourself with humility. God will uphold you. And then he speaks truth into their lives and says, after you've suffered for a little while, suffering still comes to the humble. Suffering still comes to followers of Jesus Christ. Difficulties will come into our lives, friends. But God has promised to uphold us in that. He has called us to eternal glory in Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean despair doesn't run deep sometimes. It does. Despair runs very deep for very many at times. I don't know how much you pay attention to the news and to social media, but here in the last month, two fairly prominent, at least prominent in terms of on social media, Christians have committed suicide. One a pastor and another one a leader in the music industry, the Christian music industry, impacting, I think, the lives of many, many, particularly younger people. This was a younger pastor. He had a wife, he had children. This musician had a wife and children. And they committed suicide. They gave up. And look, here's the reality. I know fully that I cannot step into another person's shoes and understand the depths of despair that may be there for them. I understand fully that there are medical conditions that lead to deep depression in people's lives. I'm fully aware of those things, and I do not pretend to say that I can understand all of those things. Nor do I think that suicide is a ticket to hell. I believe that suicide is a forgivable sin. But on social media in the last month, it has concerned me that so many letters have come out, some even from family members of those two deceased persons, kind of praising them for the steps that they have taken, praising them for what they've done, almost lifting them up as Christian martyrs. And I would simply say, particularly to the younger people here, but these two people were adults who committed suicide, that suicide is not a noble exit. God has called us to eternal glory. He has promised to uphold us and to sustain us. And there are some in the depths of despair who will commit suicide. And I am not going to say that they are going directly to hell. I believe the scriptures offer hope for them as the scriptures offer hope for all of us who will turn to Christ. Christians make mistakes sometimes. But suicide is not the answer. Not for younger people, not for adults. It is not a noble exit. It's not what God has called us to. He's called us to glory in Christ Jesus. And so if you're struggling with those things, friends, clothe yourself with humility and seek help where help can be found. This is what God is calling us to. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So what is the key to Christian joy? Well, a lack of humility is not the key. It leads to disaster. Look at the example of Pharaoh in the book of Exodus, right? 10 times Moses and Aaron come to him. At least some of those times, God seems to almost be pleading with Pharaoh. How long will you not allow humility to enter into your life? How long will you keep asking the question that Pharaoh asked of Moses and his brother Aaron? Who is this God of yours? That type of pride led to the virtual destruction of his empire. It led to the destruction of his army. It led to the death of countless thousands and thousands of people. A lack of humility leads to disaster. Friends, not sometimes, it always leads to disaster in our lives. But true humility, the Bible tells us, leads to honor. Proverbs 18, before destruction, a man's heart is proud, but humility comes before honor. This is where we get that off quote and statement, not only from believers, but from non-believers. Pride comes before the fall. Before destruction, a man or a woman's heart is proud, but humility comes before honor. Friends, practice humility, and it will lead naturally to practicing graciousness and forgiveness. It happens naturally. Practice humility. Clothe yourself in humility. It will lead naturally to graciousness for others and forgiveness for others as well. And when you offer graciousness and forgiveness to others, it will save your marriages. It will save your families. It will save your homes. It will save churches like LifePoint Church and 1,000 other churches that struggle with people who are filled with pride, from pastors all the way down throughout the congregation. Practice humility, friends. Practice humility. It leads to true Christian joy. And it will save your marriages. It will save your families. It will save churches. Humility is a key to Christian joy. So is your life in disarray? Is your marriage failing? Are your relationships strained? There is an outside chance that it all is the responsibility of somebody else. But you might want to consider what your role is in these circumstances in life. How have you participated in these things? You might consider injecting humility, going before God, getting on your knees and asking God to teach you to be humble, to help you to practice humility, to clothe yourselves with a humility that will bring hope and life to your marriage and your family and your church, and to see what role you might play by going beyond 50% in the relationship to reach out to somebody in humility. Look what James tells us here in James chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness, humility of wisdom. Friends, who is wise? Who's wise amongst us? Let him demonstrate that in humility, in demonstrating humility and meekness. This is wisdom in Christ. Practicing genuine humility. James goes on to say this, is there bitter jealousy among you? Selfish ambition in your hearts? Do not boast of such things and do not be false to the truth. Friends, how often in our lives are we false to the truth and we know it, right? We're in an argument. We're in a disagreement with a spouse or a child or with somebody else. We know that our stance is not the right stance. We know truth does not lie on our side. Look what James says to us directly here. Look what the Holy Spirit says to us directly. Do not be false to the truth. We know the truth. Don't be false to the truth. He goes on to say, this is not wisdom from God. It is earthly. It is unspiritual. It is demonic. Friends, as a Christian, have you ever asked yourself, do I allow demonic spirits into my life and into my home? Do I ever open up the door to the spiritual realm, to demonic spirits in my life and in my home? And the answer is, when we refuse to practice wisdom, we refuse to put on humility, when we say that we are true, when we know that we are not true, It is not only earthly and unspiritual. James tells us it's demonic. It's demonic. It comes not from us. It comes from the spiritual realm. And it is demonic at its root. Where these things exist, James says, so will exist every evil practice. Take humility out of the equation, friends, and every evil practice is possible in your home, in your family, in your marriage, in this church. You take out humility, and every evil practice is available to us. So, do you want your family back? Do you want your marriage back? Do you want your husband, your wife, your children, your parents? You want friendships back, your job, your honor, your dignity? Humble yourselves before Almighty God. Humble yourself before Almighty God. Should be the easiest thing in the world for us to do, friends. Before Almighty God, who spoke the universe into existence, should be oh so easy, and yet it is hard, isn't it? It is hard to humble ourselves, even before Almighty God. My name is Ozymandias. I am the King of Kings. Look at my works, ye mighty, and despair. I am Jim Gregory, the King of Kings in my life. Look at my works, ye mighty, and despair. You may freely put your own name in that poem, friends. King of Kings, look at my works and despair. Put your name in that bold proclamation, and nothing will remain of your life but ruins, friends. Nothing but ruins will remain of your life. It will be a colossal wreck. It will be a colossal wreck. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 11 are life verses for believers, friends. Memorize them. Teach them to your children. They are life verses for us. Practice them, Peter says. And the God of all grace, who has called you to eternal glory in Christ, will himself, he himself, will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you, because to him and him alone belong dominion forever and ever. Amen. 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 Father, help us to practice humility in our lives, in our homes, in our marriages, in our families, in this church. Help us to practice humility, Lord God. Break us down, God, and rebuild us. Teach us, Lord God, who you are. Teach us what you have for us. Encourage us, Lord God, in your Son, Jesus Christ. Take away despair. God, help us to be faithful to you, and to clothe ourselves with humility for your glory, because you, God, will reign forever and ever and ever. Amen.